Now, this Bible reading tonight is about blindness and sight. I've given it the title, Seeing Who Jesus Is. And, of course, in our Bible reading, Jesus is the eye specialist. He is the optician who provides the treatment that we need, a very special kind of eye treatment. And there are three stories in tonight's reading, and Mark, the gospel writer, has drawn them together because they're each to do with seeing who Jesus is. And I have 3 points, and we begin by learning tonight that seeing who Jesus is, is not natural. So the first story has Jesus here in a boat with his disciples. He's left behind him the Pharisees, his enemies, who have been asking for a sign to test him. He's actually just performed a wonderful sign, the feeding of the 4,000. We read about that last Sunday night. But that's not good enough for the Pharisees. They're hardened against Jesus. And actually, we too must be wary of always asking God for a miracle. But especially if it is to test him, which is what the Pharisees were doing. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, says the commandment. So Jesus refuses to give another sign to the Pharisees. And in the boat, he warns his disciples about their leaven. He's using a picture, of course. Jesus is warning his followers not to be infected by the Pharisees' attitude, not to be always looking for a sign, for a miracle from God or from Jesus. Otherwise, like yeast, the Pharisees' mindset would spread into them. But the disciples don't get his meaning. They've forgotten to bring any bread. And when they hear Jesus talk about leaven and about yeast, they think that he's referring to real bread. They're so slow, these disciples. Look with me down at verse 15, just to see what I'm getting at. Jesus hears the disciples muttering, and verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And we'll just leave it there. This is the first episode that Mark records out of three, and the disciples' minds are so dull. They're not thinking along the same lines as Jesus at all. But of course, it's not that they're stupid. Their problem is in their hearts. Their hearts are hardened. Their problem is in their eyes. Their eyes are blind. The problem, says Jesus, is in their ears. Their ears are deaf. And Jesus is speaking spiritually to us. The disciples are not physically blind, of course, but we are all, by nature, spiritually blind. And that is our natural condition. By nature, we just don't get Jesus. Our hearts and eyes and ears are hard, blind, and deaf. And it's a terrible way to be. And yet we know that that describes so many people around us. They just don't get who Jesus is or how crucial a person he is. It's not that they're unintelligent. I'm sure that we can all think of people we know who are very well educated, but who cannot see the relevance of Jesus Christ. They may even have been educated in the things of God. You know, coming to Sunday school as a child, coming to church week by week as an adult, and yet not seeing that Jesus Christ is the gate into the kingdom of heaven. They hear bits and pieces about him. They know about religion, but they cannot see with the eyes of faith the importance of this one man. Now, of course, none of us understands Christianity perfectly. Even the knowledge of an older, senior Christian, even that knowledge is always imperfect. And for someone who's just become a Christian, well, he or she only sees a very limited amount of God's truth. He'd make a lot of mistakes until he grows in the knowledge of God's word and in seeing more and more clearly what it is that Christ has done for him or her. And there's a lot of learning for all of us to do. But for the non-Christian, whether he's religious and church-going even or not, his blindness is total. Because until you put on Christian glasses, spectacles, until you put on spiritual glasses, your vision of Jesus is seriously impaired. He will always just be an irrelevant stained glass window figure, a religious figure. And that is the natural condition for everyone. We're each born like that. We're born without the right spiritual glasses on. We're born with spiritual cataracts. The Pharisees in our passage this evening are like that. They have no respect for Jesus. They want to test him. They demand signs from him to prove himself. Those religious leaders, steeped in the Old Testament, are blind to Christ. Just as even the disciples are at this stage. They've been with Jesus for years. They've been privileged to see the greatest miracles and signs in history, but still their spiritual eyesight is woeful because by nature their hearts are hard. And that's my first point for this evening. Seeing who Jesus is just not natural. The disciples could not do it. And by ourselves, neither can we. And then our second point comes from really the second story. And we notice how Mark has deliberately laid these stories side by side because he's such a marvelous writer of his gospel. And our second point is that seeing who Jesus is a miracle. Because we have here a miraculous opening of eyes performed by the Lord Jesus, in this case on the blind man from Bethsaida. Let's have a look, please, at the actual hearing, the miracle that Jesus performs in verse 22. Actually, glance down to verse 23. Some people have brought this blind man to the Lord, and then verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." The first thing that we notice here is that Jesus leads the blind man out of the village. Jesus is not going to be a sideshow. In fact, this healing is really a private lesson for the disciples. He takes the man away from the crowd because he's got something to teach his disciples only. Remember, they've got a lot to learn, and so do we. And Jesus loves to take time personally to teach us. You know, if you will open up the Bible yourself, at home, yourself, he will personally teach you many, many truths. In the sermon last Sunday evening, we saw Jesus heal a deaf and mute man. And that healing shows Jesus to be the Messiah. He was the special king promised in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah, when he came, would heal the deaf and make the mute speak. And so Mark's telling us that the Messiah has arrived. And of course, the same Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be the one who would also heal the blind, which is exactly what Jesus is doing. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, through this miracle, he's drawn the man away from the crowd, speaking to his disciples, look, I am God's specially anointed king. I can heal the deaf. I can heal the blind. I am the Son of God, the Messiah. And the disciples each need to learn this lesson. But as the Son of God, he did not come simply to restore physical sight. He's not offering laser-free treatment for the unsighted. No, we're not talking here about physical sight. Mark is not talking about physical sight. He's talking about spiritual sight. Jesus has come to open our eyes so as we can see who he really is. And, as we've said already, truly seeing who Jesus is not natural. It's going to take a special touch from Christ himself in our lives. In fact, it's going to take a miracle. And the miracle here in Mark chapter 8 is exceptionally unusual. Now, any miracle is unusual by definition, isn't it? But this one is exceptional because it occurs in two stages. I wonder if you noticed that as we read it. So first, Jesus uses a little spittle and lays his hands on the blind man. And after that, the man says, yes, I can see, but not clearly. Men walking around look like trees moving. They're blurred. They're out of focus. And so Jesus lays his hands on him again. And this time, his sight is restored perfectly. 20/20 vision. But why does Jesus take two attempts to get it right? Again, perhaps you wondered that as we read the story, why he just didn't get it right the first time. He healed other blind men in one go. Why not this one? Well, it's not that he can't do it, but rather that, as so often, Jesus is teaching us something here. He's illustrating a message. And that message is that to begin with, spiritually speaking, we often do not see things distinctly or clearly. When someone becomes a Christian, their understanding is limited. Their sight is blurred. Yes, they've entered into the kingdom of God. Yes, they have been introduced to a whole new world, really. But the brightness and the splendor of this new kingdom is really too much to take in fully. And it takes time for us to see the Christian life clearly. After all, no one could be so arrogant enough to say that he has arrived and understands the whole counsel of God immediately. So if you are a Christian, Jesus has performed a miracle on you. And he must get all the credit. You've not done it. He has done it. But you won't understand everything immediately. Neither do I. And there's this incredibly exciting path stretching out ahead of us, a path of learning ahead. But as Jesus teaches you personally, through your reading of the word, you will begin to see the way more clearly. Now, we'll see in a moment that Jesus performs this particular miracle on this particular blind man in this way for a reason. He wants the disciples, remember it's a lesson for those disciples gathered around him, he wants those disciples to learn that, like the blind man, they have seen something of Jesus, but they have a second important vision to get. And we'll see what that is in a moment. And we too may understand something of Christ. You know, like the blind man after the first touch. But there's always so much more to learn of Christ, much more. Let's give him thanks and praise for the insight that we have already, having come to the point of trusting in him for salvation. And then let's pray for further revelation from his word for each of us. So first, seeing who Jesus is not natural because of our naturally hard hearts, naturally deaf ears, naturally blind eyes. By ourselves, it's impossible to become a Christian. Secondly, seeing who Jesus is a miracle. We can't do it ourselves, but he can perform a miracle on us, like he did with the blind man here. And now thirdly, that means that seeing who Jesus is possible. That's what our next little story is about. Seeing who Jesus is possible. It's really a momentous and a very famous story. Look at with me, please, in verse 27. Verse 27 to 30. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, these are two questions that Jesus puts to the disciples. The first one is, who do people say I am? That's a fairly safe sort of a question. It's a general knowledge question. It's a bit like me asking you, who won the last election? You either know the answer or you don't. And the disciples answer, well, some say that he's a prophet like Elijah or John the Baptist or some other prophet. But then Jesus asks a second, more specific question. What about you? You disciples, who do you say I am? Now, that's a much more personal question. It's more like me asking, who did you vote for in the last election? Because the answer will tell me something about you. And Jesus asks us that he asks us that very personal, revealing question. Who do you say I am? Not just the general knowledge question, but the personal question. And in the story, Peter answers, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." Correct. Peter has got it right. And that's why this is such a momentous turning point in Mark's Gospel. It's the end of the first half of Mark's Gospel. The Gospel falls into two halves. Here's the hinge. The disciples are turning a corner. Up until now, they've been quite dull and slow to learn about Jesus. But now, Peter can actually see who Jesus is. He can see that he is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's God's special king who was promised in the Old Testament, the one who would be the Savior, the one who would be the Lord. I wonder if you can answer like Peter. I hope you can see. As we've been reading through Mark these Sunday nights, who Jesus really is. He is the all-powerful Lord, the one who cleanses lepers and heals paralytics and calms the storm. He raises the dead like Jairus' daughter. He walks on water. He feeds the 5,000. He is the Christ whom the whole Old Testament promised would heal the deaf and the mute and the blind. He's the central figure in all of history. I hope that you can see, like Peter, he's God's special king. He's the Son of God. And that he's your king. Because it's not just a general knowledge issue. You don't want to just be able to say that Jesus is generally believed to be the Son of God, that he has millions of followers all over the world who believe that he's the Son of God. That's general knowledge. But no, the issue that he pinpoints, that Jesus pinpoints, is who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? It's a very specific and personal question, and it requires a very specific and personal answer. It's being put to you this evening. Tonight, on the 8th of February 2015, as God speaks to you through the pages of Mark's Gospel. And like Peter, a confession is required of you that he is the Son of God, that he is your Savior and Lord, that he is the Messiah that you acknowledge as yours. Many others around us will say different things about Jesus. Like the crowd back then, some today will think he's a great prophet. He's a great teacher, one of the best teachers in the history of the world. He's a compassionate person who went around doing kind deeds. We see programs on TV all of the time which say, yes, he was a significant historical figure who greatly impacted the world, of course, but they cannot see who Jesus really is. And in fact, even Peter can only see partially who Jesus is. I said a moment ago that becoming a Christian does not mean that you understand everything immediately. Of course not. You've accepted the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for sin and rose again. But you don't understand everything. And it's the same for Peter. Yes, he knows that Jesus is the king. He can confess Jesus as the Christ, which is a very good start. It's essential. But he does not yet know what sort of king. He's not a triumphant, resplendent king like most kings. No, Jesus is going to be a king who suffers. And a suffering king is the last sort of king on Peter's mind. So even Peter here only sees Jesus partially. In fact, he's like the blind man that we've just been reading about after Jesus first touched him. Like that blind man who saw men blurry, though they looked like trees walking around. Peter's like that blind man. Peter can see to some extent. He has sight, spiritual sight to a degree, but not to the extent that he knows Jesus will have to go to the cross. In fact, next week, next Sunday night, we'll find Peter repulsed by that idea that Jesus will have to suffer. But Jesus knows himself that the Christ must go to the cross and that those who follow him will also have to suffer. Next week, we'll learn the cost to us if we've decided to confess Jesus and follow a suffering king. And that is really why Jesus commands Peter and the disciples, verse 30, not to tell anyone about him. Maybe as you read that, you thought, that's a bit strange. Why does he say, don't tell anyone about me? It's because they don't fully understand who he is yet. They don't fully see who he is yet. The vision is blurred. Yes, Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ, which we have known from the very start of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Mark told us that this is the Gospel about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. It's taken Peter 8 chapters to work that out. But he now knows that Jesus is God's special king. But what sort of king? Peter does not know that. What sort of king? What will this king do? Peter doesn't know. And it will take the second half of Mark's Gospel to show us that he is a suffering king, a crucified Christ. Jesus dare not let the disciples loose on the public with only half a message. Follow the crucified Christ is to be their gospel message. Put your trust in the suffering Christ, the suffering Messiah, the one who died for your sin. That's the whole challenge. And so in our passage this evening, there are several things to understand. First, all to do with saying who Jesus is. First, that saying who Jesus is not natural. It requires supernatural vision to identify Jesus correctly. Pray for it if you do not yet have it. Even the original disciples could not see at first who he was and what he was about. Secondly, seeing who Jesus is a miracle. If you have become a Christian, Jesus must get all the credit for opening your eyes. Thank him that he has removed the blindfold. But that means that thirdly, seeing who Jesus is possible. You can come to him for a miracle. You can come to him and recognize that he is the Christ. He is the Savior, the Son of God. Peter did. Have you done that? Will you do it? Are you bringing others? Let us pray.